Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Three profoundly rich words in that one verse. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The reason why I'm starting with the word grace is because as we unpack these words, grace is the all-encompassing word. Grace isn't just one thing. Grace is the package. And that's why we must know what the grace of God is. We must understand that it is the whole package. It is the whole gift of what God has given to us. And so as we study these words in the next several weeks, it's unpacking the contents of this package we call grace. It is told that one time C.S. Lewis walked into a room of academians, and there was really quite a discussion going on. And he says, "What's all the discussion about?" And they said, "Well, we are trying to discuss and discover what is Christianity's unique contribution among world religions." And C.S. Lewis said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." Let me give you a definition of grace to begin with this morning. You'll see it in your notes and you can fill in the blanks there. But all of these words are very important. Grace is what God has given to raise me up to Himself, even though I walked away from Him. Grace is what God has given to raise me up to Himself, even though I walked away from Him. Mark Twain said, "Heaven goes by favor. If it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would go in." You say, "Rich, last week you were quoting Pascal and this week it's Mark Twain. What gives?" Well, you know, you read a wide variety of things. Heaven goes by favor. If it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would go in. There's probably a lot of truth to that. Now, there is a verse in Scripture that helps define and illustrate. I think illustrate more than define, but helps illustrate the richness of grace. And it is important to our understanding of grace, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the apostle is teaching the Corinthian believers about the virtues of giving, of being generous and liberal with the things that God has entrusted to them for the benefit of others, understanding that God has given to us so that we can be a blessing to others. And that is all because of God's grace. So there are some very practical implications in the whole doctrine of grace, obviously. That even goes without saying. But this is a good verse. Now fill in the blanks here because these are excellent. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." It's an excellent verse. It's an excellent illustration of what grace is. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Let me emphasize this morning three things about grace. They are all things that we are familiar with. We know these things about grace, but I feel that they need to be emphasized. And hopefully, if you will listen intentively and actively, remember last week I asked you to listen for three specific reasons, so that you will know these truths more deeply and more fully, and they will lead you to worship. And so you have a fresh understanding of it. But also so that you can take the concept of grace and explain it simply. I think 2 Corinthians 8:9 does a wonderful job of that. But unless we can explain something simply, we don't have a grasp of it. And so if somebody asks you, well, what is grace? And you say, well, you know, it's kind of like, but then there's, and you know, it's probably a part of this, you know, and they're sitting there thinking, so what is grace after all? We need to be able to explain grace simply and clearly, because if we cannot, then we probably haven't grasped it. And it is my prayer, it is my hope that as a result of our study here, that when we hear or think of or sing about grace, it's all right here and we've got it, we've grasped it, and we are wanting to unpack it and we are rejoicing in it. Because it is truly a profound concept. And then also, I want you to listen so that we can, you can illustrate it. Illustrations are so powerful and necessary in understanding and communicating. A great theologian said, and I read his book, Grace, the Glorious Theme. He said, grace, it is that glorious theme. And he says, unless we truly come to understanding of what grace is, then we will not be able to enjoy the benefits of grace, and we will not be able to communicate those benefits to those around us. That's a paraphrase of what he said, but that's in essence what he said. That's why it's so important that we understand what grace is. Now again, remember, grace isn't just one thing. Grace is the package. But when we talk about grace, we need to know what it is, because grace rubs against natural human thinking. That's why it sets Christianity apart. Man couldn't come up with this idea of grace. It is a God thing. Now let's consider grace with three emphases this morning. First of all, grace is given. Grace is given. Very, very important that we understand that. Grace is not just an attitude that God has about us, but grace is active. Grace is given. Grace is not God withholding from us are just deserts. That's forbearance. That's a part of mercy. But that's not grace. Grace is given. Would you say that with me, please? Grace is given. When we think of grace, the first thing we need to think of is, what has God lavished upon me? Because grace is given. It's not passive, it's active. It's not God withholding. It's God giving something. I remember I was a pastor of a church up in Michigan called Grace Community Church. Now, there are some strands of Christianity that have become masters at judging a book by its cover. And there was one family, one lady and her children that started visiting Grace Community Church. And she was leery of it. And the reason why she was leery of it was because, well, it's Grace Community Church, and we know that a community church, well, you know, it's probably liberal and they're soft on sin and all this stuff. And, this is not conjecture. She admitted this to me. She came up to me afterwards. I was teaching through the book of Colossians at the time. And she said, wow, you really do give strong exhortation against sin, don't you? I'm like, yes. Because God's grace has given us freedom from sin and power over it. You see, grace is not just a matter of God looking away and ignoring it or sweeping it under the cover, under the rug. Grace is active. Grace is given. He has given something to me. He has lavished something upon me. And that is how I must understand grace. Because as it's used all through the New Testament, even in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the idea of giving to someone else, you as a recipient of the grace of God, God gives you so that you can benefit others. And that's called grace. And we are called to abound in this grace. So let's not think of grace in passive terms. No, grace is active. It is giving. It is abounding. That's how we need to understand it. A woman was shopping and took a break for a coffee break and cookies. She sat in one unoccupied chair across from a man reading a newspaper. She sipped her coffee and reached for a cookie, only to see the man across from her also taking a cookie. She glared at him. He just smiled at her, and she resumed her reading. Moments later, she reached for another cookie, just as the man also took one. Now, feeling quite angry, she stared at the one remaining cookie. Whereupon, the man reached over, broke the cookie in half, and offered her a piece. She grabbed it, stuffed it in her mouth, as the man smiled at her again, rose, and left. The woman was really steaming as she angrily opened her purse, her coffee break now ruined, and put her magazine away, and there she saw her bag of cookies. All along, she'd unknowingly been helping herself to the cookies belonging to the gracious man whose table she'd shared. There's graciousness. And that's an outflow of what grace is. Grace is giving. It's not withholding. It's giving. Understand this. When you talk about the grace of God, when you celebrate the grace of God, when you sing the grace of God, understand this. When God gives you His grace, you obtain something you did not have before. Let me say that again. When God gives you His grace, you obtain something that you did not have before. What are those things? Well, look back at the text in Romans chapter 3. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. This is not an exhaustive list, but let me suggest four things that God's grace lavishes upon you. Number one, righteousness. And that is a word that we're going to study. We're going to end up with that word. What does that mean? Righteousness to all and on all who believe. You see, that's a giving concept. Secondly, what do you obtain by the grace of God that you have that you did not have before? Secondly, would be acceptance and therefore relationship. You become accepted by God. You therefore, because of the grace of God, you have a relationship with God because He has accepted you in His grace. Thirdly, His divine nature implanted. I'll never forget 2 Peter 1:4 when I first remember running across that verse and discovering it. That we have been made partakers of the divine nature, it made me stop and think, wow, do I understand the profundity of that truth? That God is sharing His nature with me. That's grace. There is no other system in the world that teaches such a thing. And because of that, fourthly, what you have obtained that you did not have before is transforming power. The indwelling Spirit of God is that transforming power, and therefore I can serve Him and glorify him with delight. Because I have the equipping to be able to do those things, to develop that equipping and to employ it, to engage it with delight as an outflow of my acceptance and my relationship with him. All of that through God's grace. Continuing in the theme and the emphasis that grace is given, look once again at that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Grace is for our benefit. Grace is for our benefit. It says that we might become rich. Grace, the theme in scriptures, is the things freely given to us by our Creator, Redeemer. What I need to understand is that grace on God's part is a sacrificial investment. You can't invest something without giving something, right? In order to invest, you have to give something. And you're investing it. Now, an understanding here that grace is a sacrificial investment. God freely and graciously invests himself in us so that we might gain the riches of his grace. Let me make a distinction here, because when you think of investment, well, there's one reason and one reason alone that we invest, right? You invest, you put money in, you buy stocks, bonds, whatever, and you do that because you're hoping that they will gain and you will benefit from the dividends, right? That's why we invest. That's where this analogy falls short. That's where the term investment falls short. Let me make something very clear here. It does not say that he became poor, that he might become rich. Doesn't say that. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. He doesn't invest so he can become rich, but so we can. You see, God can't gain anything. God can't gain a thing. He's infinite. But we certainly can. We are finite and we are fallen and we have so much to gain, and we do so through the grace of God. And so he became poor for us that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And to use the term that Jesus uses in his parable of the rich fool, he says we ought to become rich toward God. It is for our benefit. God invests himself in us, listen to this, for our success. Now hang on to this, okay? Because in our capitalistic, materialistic world, when you hear the word success, the first thing you're thinking about is a big house, fancy cars, yada, yada. That's not it. That's not success. That does not define success. Success is defined when something operates according to its design. God invested himself in you for your success so that you can operate according to your design. How are you designed? You were designed for one thing, and that is to fellowship with and enjoy God. That's your design. Apart from the grace of God, we can't do that. And we cannot be successful apart from the grace of God. So God, in his grace, came and became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become successful. So that we can actually operate according to design. And when we operate according to design, which means I can now know and walk with and fellowship with and enjoy God. And now, as an outflow of that, I serve him with delight. That is success. Nothing else is. You see, that is the banquet table that we have set for us. And all the other things that we call success, that are temporal things that can rot, that can rust, that can be thrown away, that can be taken from us, and we call them success. What we are doing is we are choosing to eat out of the dumpster when God has set a banquet table for us by His grace. You see, in God's grace, we enjoy the fulfillment that He intended for us by design. By design. Here's a great little poem by Kenneth Wiest that illustrates that grace is given. And it contrasts the giving of the grace that is in the New Covenant as opposed to the Old Covenant, which is the Mosaic Law. Listen to this. This is great. "Do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word God's grace does bring. It bids me fly and gives me wings." You see, that's the grace of God. Does God have an expectation? Yes. Does He have a righteous requirement? Absolutely. But His grace gives me the equipment to be able to obtain. Second emphasis about grace. Grace is undeserved. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is undeserved, meaning it is not earned in any way. You know this. Don't let your eyes gloss over. Stick with me, okay? We need to learn this afresh. If you deserve it, it would not be grace. You know, that is the possibility. That is a potential pitfall for those who have been Christians for a very long time. We might actually get to the point where we feel like we deserve the grace of God. Let me be clear. You do not, and I do not. In fact, the undeserved grace of God upends the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping, you know, whatever you sow, that's what will be planted and that's what you will reap. That is a universal law according to the order of God's creation. And He established that law. Grace upends that law. Because there's nothing about our salvation in the grace of God that says, well, if I just plant these seeds, then I will grow the grace of God. No, that's not it at all. You planted no seeds. The grace of God is wholly and utterly undeserved. Those who realize the benefits of grace are the ones who understand they are utterly unworthy of it. A farmer once put his mule in a horse race. His friend said to him, "Silly, that mule can't run with those thoroughbreds." He says, "I know it, but you have no idea how good it makes him feel to be with those horses." We don't deserve it. But oh, what joy comes from knowing the fact that we can enjoy the presence of God and fellowship with God. This next point is very important. I'm going to quote F.F. Bruce here. This is huge. God pronounces a man righteous at the beginning of his course, not at the end of it. And that is the theme of Romans 3, 21 to 26. God pronounces a man righteous at the beginning of his course and not at the end of it. Because God's grace comes upon you, you are declared righteous. Now we're digging into all the profound theological truths of the doctrine of grace. But for now, we're just going to have to bear with the terms because we're going to unpack them later on. All right? But God's grace comes upon you through faith. And you are declared righteous, and that righteousness has nothing to do with your behavior, your morality, your attitude, nothing. You see, very interesting that even the Apostle Paul was writing this. Because you remember what he was B.C., that is, before Christ? He was a very religious man. He was a zealous man. He was the poster boy for spiritual zeal in his day. And before his surrender to Christ, Paul's hope was that by persevering in morality and legal requirements of the law, that he would at the end of the race be pronounced righteous and acceptable to God. And you see what we have there? That is how every religion operates. That's religion. And that's what grace liberates us from. Because the only way that we know how to think is somehow we have to make the grade. I perform, and as long as I perform according to what has been revealed and required, if I perform according to that, then I will be accepted and declared righteous before God. Listen, that's not grace. That is not grace. Aren't you thankful for that? Because in God's grace, through faith, you have been accepted by God. God assures me of His acceptance in advance. I don't have to measure up. I don't have to make the grade. Continuing in quoting F.F. Bruce here, if God in sheer grace assures me of His acceptance in advance and I gladly embrace His assurance, then I can go on to do His will without always worrying whether I'm doing it adequately or not. How many people live with that kind of stress? Oh, I don't know if I'm pleasing God here or not. I don't know if what do we live? And we wonder if God truly loves us, and therefore we think that any time something bad happens in our life, we think it's God zapping us. There's no grace in that. No grace at all. God assures me of His acceptance in advance. For by grace we have been saved through faith. And when that faith is there, then the acceptance arrives in God's grace. And He accepts me. I therefore have relationship with Him. And I don't have to try to make the grade. And that's exactly why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that he counted all of these religious efforts as what? Refuse. So that he could gain Christ and the acceptance of His grace. How liberating that is to recognize that you don't have to measure up to make the grade with God. You see, that is what sets Christianity apart. Because it is God who has made us acceptable to Himself, not by anything that we've done, but by His grace. As it says in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Grace is freely given. It is given, it is undeserved. And it is freely. There is no sense of duty on God's part as if He owed His grace to us. There is nothing within us that deserves the grace of God. Again, if it was deserved, it wouldn't be grace. It would be earned. It would be wages. But thankfully, it's not our wages, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the grace of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So no sense of duty on God's part, as if He owed us the grace that He gives. Last emphasis on the study of grace. Grace is free. It's undeserved. It's unearned. Grace is free. Now there's a little twist on this. Richard, what's the difference between this and the last point? Well, here it is. This is huge, people. This is huge. Because this is something that draws a line between biblical grace and what's practiced and preached in a lot of churches that say they teach about grace. Now please listen to this carefully. Grace is free, meaning there is no expectation of payback. If somebody gives you a gift, it would be wholly irresponsible and inappropriate of them to say they give you a gift and then to sit there and wait for you to pay them for it. If there's some expectation that you would pay them back, it's not a gift. Now listen to this. There is no expectation of payback. This is huge. In the whole arena and the concept of grace, there is no hint of debt. Because of God's grace, doesn't put you in debt to God. That we, through His poverty, might be made rich. It's not about Him gaining through us. God cannot gain from us. That we, through His poverty, might become rich. Here is what grace is. Grace is spontaneous generosity of the heart without any expectation of return. Once again, that we, not He, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. He invests Himself in us with that original definition that I gave you so that He could raise us up to Himself, that we might become rich. Our riches are found in our fellowship and our enjoyment of God and serving Him with delight. That is success. There's no payback. No payback at all. I'm going to quote now from Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer was the founder and first president of Dallas Theological Seminary, a champion of dispensational theology. And this is from his book, Grace, the Glorious Theme. It was first printed in 1922 and then reprinted in 1950. If you can get a hold of this book, I encourage you to do it. It's a thick book. But there's a lot packed into the whole concept of grace, which again is why it's very important that we are able to take the idea of grace and explain it simply and illustrate it clearly, yet understand it deeply. Now, this is huge. Grace is free. There is no pay. There's no hint of debt in grace. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer said this: any attempt to compensate God for His gift is an act so utterly out of harmony with the revealed truth and exhibits such a lack of appreciation of His loving bounty that it cannot be other than distressing to the giver. All attempts to repay His gift, be they ever so sincere, serve only to frustrate His grace and to lower the marvelous kindness of God to the sordid level of barter and trade. Amen. That is good. You see, folks, there's a distinction that needs to be drawn here because there's a lot of churches today that talk about grace. There's a lot of churches that sing about grace and preach grace. And yet the people, it seems, in the back of their minds feel that because of what God has done, they somehow owe it to Him. In grace, there is no hint of debt. He became poor that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Grace, it has been defined as everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. It is free. Grace is free. Now listen. Listen carefully. Just because it's free doesn't mean there wasn't a cost for it. Grace is free, but it comes at a great cost. We have not yet exhausted the riches of understanding grace. Bear with me, please. Stick with me. sacrificial investment means, be with me, God's grace, his sacrificial investment means that your Creator, Redeemer took a massive blow for your success. That leads us into the next word that we're going to study and unpack in this whole gospel of grace, and it's the word propitiation. Biblical word, doctrinal word, theological word. It's not a common word, but it's rich. And you must understand propitiation if you are going to grasp the grace of God. It is deeply profound. And it is the cost that your success costs your Creator Redeemer and my Creator Redeemer. What amazing grace it is. Absolutely amazing.